All your ways are perfect, and your words are true. Thank you, God, that it is in you that we find peace, we find joy, and we find love. God, I pray this morning that as we draw near to you, that you will draw near to us. God, you say that you are a rewarder of those who earnestly seek you. I pray, God, this morning that as we earnestly seek your face, your word, and your presence, that you will reveal yourself to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome and good morning. This week, from Monday to Wednesday, we are just consecrating a time to fast and to seek God's face together as a church. And really, we're going to pray through Ephesians 4 from verse 11 to 16. And I want to really encourage you to pray with us during this next 3 days, Ephesians 4 from verse 11 to 16. It says very powerfully an aspect of God's heart for church, and that's really what we are trusting the Lord for. So I want you just to take time during this past 3 days, and also consider to fast a day over this past 3 days, and then on Wednesday evening, as usual, we're going to break that fast together as a church. We're going to come together, we're going to pray together, and then we're going to break our fast. So please consider to fast either for the 3 days or for 1 day. If you medically can, it's also healthy to fast. It's a good thing. If you can't fast of food, perhaps fast of something that is dear to you, that you can use that time to really seek God's face and pray through Ephesians 4 from 11 to 16. And maybe since you're the first service, I'm not going to read that for you, because I'm going to run out of time. But this morning I want to share about another very powerful concept, is the fact that God is with us always. Jesus said, "I am with you always." And I'm sharing this in the context of the storms of life that we face, and I guess how applicable this morning, the rain that we are facing. Jesus very powerfully, just before he ascended to heaven, gave the final instruction to his disciples in Matthew 28. We read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" It's a very powerful encouragement. It is probably, for me personally, one of the greatest encouragements that I have in my relationship with God, is the fact that God says, "I am with you always." And that's something that we can really take to heart and meditate upon. And I want to really encourage you on this, to just really be quiet before the Lord in your quiet time, and just think about the fact that God says, "I am with you always." As we are following Christ, he is with us always. Hebrews 13 verse 5, Paul the writer says, "For he himself," Jesus himself, "said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where everybody around you seem to have left and you are all alone. Well, Jesus said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." And such a great encouragement in times of difficulties. The context, of course, in which Paul quoted Jesus was also very interesting. It is in the context of overcoming fear in the midst of our trials and tribulations. It is in the context of suffering hardship that God speaks and says, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I am with you always." Paul was quoting Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, where Moses was speaking to Israel and to Joshua just before his death and their crossing the Jordan. And here's Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. It says, "Be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And such a powerful encouragement to us going through difficulties in life. To take courage and to be strong and not to be afraid. Why? Because He is with you. I remember as a child, as a young boy, I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid to walk in darkness by myself. And then my father would come with me on the farm if we had to go into the darkness. And when my father was with me, all of a sudden, I was no longer afraid. And I had the courage to step outside in the darkness because my father was with me. When he walked with me, I was no longer afraid because he was with me, and so I was no longer alone. It gave me courage knowing that my dad was with me. It made me strong to face the darkness. And then I discovered that God is my heavenly Father, and He is with me always. And then I often went into the mountains on my own, sleeping in the rainforest, no longer afraid, because God was with me. In the army, I had some fearful moments. I could close my eyes and remind myself that God is with me always. It gave me courage. It made me courageous because I knew God was with me. David said in Psalm 23, we know it so well, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you are with me. Jesus said in Matthew 10 verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Another encouragement to me was not that just that God is with me, but that I am valued by Him. He gave His life for me. And nothing will happen to me apart from His will. And He's a good God, a good Father. All His ways is perfect. And His words are true. It gave me great courage in moments of distress and fear. It gave me courage and strength. It made me courageous. In my own life is in God's hands. I belong to Him. My life is in His hands. I belong to Him. He bought my life at the cost of His Son. He redeemed me, He saved me, He adopted me. He gave me an inheritance and eternal life. More than that, my inheritance is not in this life, but in the life to come. And so there's nothing in this life that I can lose that I wouldn't gain far more in heaven. So why am I afraid? It helped me a lot to navigate fear in my life when I faced hardships. An inheritance in heaven that is not here on earth, where the thief cannot steal and bombs cannot destroy. I have eternal life without sickness and death. A life far better that can never be lived here on earth is waiting for me. So my life is in His hands. All His ways are perfect. And if He can take my life at any moment, and when that happens, I will be with Him, which is far better than being here. It gave me not just courage, but it gave me great peace.
I brought nothing into this world and I can take nothing out of this world. The only thing that has value is what is eternal, that is waiting in heaven. There is nothing in this life that you can take with you. It is all going to burn. Even that what you leave behind for others, it will be destroyed. The only thing that has value is the things that will remain, and they are in eternity. And that's why Jesus says, do not build for yourselves treasures on earth, but build for yourselves treasures in heaven. So there is an inheritance waiting for you and me in eternity. A life far better than we can ever live here. And so it gives us great courage and peace when we face uncertainty in life, because when we face trouble and tribulation, we fear the negative outcome of the storm. We fear our boat will sink. We fear we'll lose everything. We fear we will die. But Jesus says, I've come to give you life, eternal life, and an inheritance waiting for you. So for us, the struggle is because we only see the here and now. We only experience this life. We haven't yet tasted and seen eternal life. It remains a mystery, I hope, for us. But if that hope is real, it brings us great courage and faith to face whatever storm we need to in this life. Because we know that ultimately the greatest fear is losing everything, your own life, death itself. And Jesus overcame death. So what are we afraid of? The only thing that is going to last, that have real value, is waiting for us in heaven. And God is with us while we are just passing through this life. So this morning I want to ask a very difficult question. So where is God in the midst of my suffering? Well, the answer is obvious. He is with me. God is with me in the midst of my suffering. He has not forsaken me. He has not left me. He is with me. I want to share an aspect of suffering and hardship that not many people want to talk about. Often when we go through the storms of life, we ask God to still our storms. And when He doesn't act in the way we think He should act, fear creeps into our hearts. And often we begin to question Him. Where are you? Do you not care that I am suffering? Reminds me of Mark 4. We know it so well. There was a great windstorm, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke Him up and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus was with them in the boat. And when they faced their storms and they couldn't see a way out, they started to question God. Do you not care that we are perishing? Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But He said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You see, fear is the opposite of faith. Jesus was with them, but they still thought they were going to die. Jesus didn't still the storm because they were going to die. Now, Jesus stilled the storm to show them that he is powerful to protect them. And so Jesus didn't still the storm because the storm was going to kill them. Now Jesus stilled the storm to show them they have so little faith in him. Sometimes God calms our storms. And sometimes he lets the storms rage and he calms his children. Because he wants us to grow up and understand that in this life you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16 verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Overcome the world. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. In me you will have peace. You know, the peace of God is not the peace of this world. The peace of this world is an absence of conflict. That's peace of the world. It's an absence of conflict. If there's no conflict, you have peace. God's peace is in the midst of conflict. Jesus came in the midst of his chosen nation's occupation by the Roman Empire, humiliated. And he came to bring them peace. And they thought he's going to overcome the Roman Empire. But he was killed by the Romans on a cross. So I've come to give you peace. The Greek word for tribulation is affliction, trouble, pressure, persecution, anguish. There's five things that helps me in times of tribulation. The first thing is, Jesus said, I have said these things. It's so powerful for me. Jesus said, I have said these things. These things, I have. I have said these things. In my time of trouble and tribulation, I have the Word of God to go to. And I can find great encouragement in spending time in his word. Jesus said, I've given you these things. Because the word don't only give me hope, it also leads me to God. Where Jesus said, secondly, not only have I given you my words, I have given you me. It says, in me you will have peace. In other words, as I spend time with God, if I take his word and I make time to spend with him, reading the word and praying the word back to God, reflecting on it, speaking to God about his promises and what he has said, being in his presence, being in a relationship with him, gives us peace. The third thing that helps me is the fact that Jesus said, you will have tribulation. So I am prepared. I'm ready for it. Like I said a few times ago, Christianity is a rugby game. It is a contact sport. It is not badminton. People are going to run from the side and behind and tackle you without you knowing it. That's how the game works. It is a contact sport. Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. So what helps me in the time of tribulation is the fact that I'm ready for it. It's far better to see a player coming at you, bracing yourself for the tackle, than have a blindside tackle. Ne? We thought rugby gespeeld, ne? I blindside tackles. Hey. It's those often where we get the most injured from as well. When we didn't see it coming. But Jesus said, in this life you'll have tribulation. So when you are ready for it, it helps you to deal with it. Not to get offended if somebody tackles you, because this is not touches, this is rugby. It is, however, Very difficult if you think this is touch rugby and somebody just runs up and tackles you. What will happen if that happens? One, you'll probably get hurt. Two, you will be offended. You know how many Christians there are that think if they follow Jesus, nothing bad will ever happen to them. And the moment they face tribulation, they're offended. Because they thought it's a gentleman's game. Now this is war. The fourth thing that helps me to overcome tribulation is to take heart. Is to have courage. Okay, it's one thing to know that this is rugby. But maybe I should play badminton rather. No, take heart. Take courage. I'm with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Take heart. That helps me. It helps me to know when I face tribulation. And then lastly, he says, I have overcome the world. In one sense, his victory is my victory, and no matter what I face, I know the outcome. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with him. Whatever I lose in this life, it's okay. I'm in the winning side. I know the end score. It's like watching a replay of the Rugby World Cup of 95. I mean, we know what's going to happen. We know. Jewel is going to take the drop any moment now. We know. So in one sense, when Jesus said, I've overcome the world, it is like watching the World Cup the 115th time, like my brother would. I don't know why you do that. I know what the score is. Come on, I can only watch a movie once. My wife and kids can watch it. You know how many Christmases I have to watch Home Alone? I know what's going to happen, guys. I know what's going to happen. That's a family tradition. But I also know what's going to happen in this life. When I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. But also, it keeps my eyes on Jesus. In me, you will have peace. In this world, in me, you will have peace. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I want to share with you one of the greatest challenges, yet comforts and revelation in overcoming suffering and hardship, trials and tribulation. It is to look to Jesus. In Him and through Him, you can overcome everything. No matter what this world brings to you, in Him and through Him, you can overcome everything. Peter writes, you know, when you face tribulation in life, no, it is not uncommon to face hardship as a Christian. As a matter of fact, we are called to that. But there are some that think they'll never face hardship. But the first thing you need to understand when you do is that it is not uncommon to face hardship in life. As a matter of fact, we're called to it. Know that it is not uncommon. Jesus himself suffered many things in his life. Jesus himself. Our example, the author and the finisher of our faith, he himself faced many hardships in his life. And he was innocent. He was innocent and perfect, and he suffered many things at the hands of sinners. Secondly, his disciples suffered many a trial and tribulation. As a matter of fact, all his disciples died as martyrs. They were tortured to death. They were stoned, they were whipped, they were thrown into prison. They faced many hardships. It's not an uncommon thing to face hardships in life. The early church faced hardships, trials and tribulations. It's not uncommon if you face hardship in life. 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Again, eternity before us as we face this world and whatever it may bring us. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul was talking about suffering in this present time as we wait for the Lord. But the glory that's waiting for us cannot be compared to this suffering we're facing now. Paul and Peter faced a lot of hardship in life for following Christ, but they knew God was with them. And they focused on eternity, their future glory, not the present suffering and tribulation. It was the future that gave them hope and peace, and the courage to endure and overcome that what they had to face. They discovered the secret of overcoming hardship. Philippians 4, we know so well, but not the context of it. I know how to live humbly, and I know how to live in prosperity. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, in the face of hardship and tribulation, we can so easily grow weary and lose heart. But in Christ and through Christ, what we find is strength to endure and overcome. And here is how I believe we overcome. It is in Christ and through Christ. In Christ, I mean by our salvation in Him. I overcome whatever this world has for me because I am in Him. I am saved. I'm redeemed. I have an inheritance waiting for me. I shared that already. That's how I overcome in Him. I'm in Him. I'm a new creation. I'm just passing through. I'm just passing through. Take what you want. I'm passing through. This is not my end destination. But it's also through Him. Through Christ, I am being changed into the likeness of Christ. It's the process of sanctification, becoming like Christ. So in the midst of my hardship, there is an aspect of me that needs to conform to the likeness of Christ in the way He suffered His hardship and overcame. How did Jesus endure His affliction, His suffering? When I keep my eyes fixed on Him, I also look to Him, not just to still my storm, but to imitate Him in how He faced His storm. So Lord, how did You deal with the rejection as a young man, a young boy growing up, being called a bastard, born illegitimacy? How did You deal with that stigma? How did You deal with the rejection? How did You deal with the shame? How did You deal with being falsely accused? Arrested. Mocked. Spit on. Slapped. Whipped. Crucified. Being mocked by the Pharisees. Save yourself. You could save others. Why don't you save yourself? look at you now. Son of God, come down the cross. Save yourself. How did you deal with that? How did you deal with your torture to death? We read so easily the cross. Jesus endured the cross. No, Jesus endured to be tortured to death. How did you do that, Lord? So when I endure my light affliction, I look to Jesus and I say, Lord, how did you do this? Help me to deal with mine, because you were silent. You didn't retaliate. You sucked it up, endured it all, and you overcame. Lord, help me in my light affliction to do the same. You know, it gives me great comfort, but also a challenge. God is not distant. He became one of us. In our weakness and frailty, he lived amongst us in poverty. He didn't grow up in a palace. He was born in a feeding bucket. He knows suffering. He's well familiar with it. Our weakness, he was tempted in every way, just like we were. He can relate to betrayal. He knows that. He can relate to suffering, to being falsely accused, to be rejected, to pain, to shame, to sorrow. He can relate. It gives me great comfort. Often when we go through things, there are not many that understand our individual pain and circumstances. But I can always go to God and know that He understands. He understands. So I have someone that I can go to that sees, that knows. But more than seeing and knowing what's happening, He understands. He understands how it feels. And I can say, Lord, help me. It gives me great comfort. I can go to somebody that understands. And challenging, because He went through it in a particular way and endured it and overcame. And so it's challenging that when I come to my end emotionally and physically, where I no longer can endure what I need to endure, or I can no longer cope with this, or the stress is too much, or the fear is crippling, whatever it may be, the shame is too great, I can go to Him and say, Lord, you did it. I cannot. Give me grace, Lord, to do it the way you did it. And it is at that point when you and I reach our limit of what we can do, where God comes and changes us by His grace to become more like Christ, to endure more, and to overcome. And when we overcome, the beauty of it all is, I cannot take the glory for my patience or my courage. I can simply say, it wasn't me, it was Christ through me. And He gets the glory for every victory, because it's not me. I didn't have the strength to do it, but He gave me grace. God is either going to still your storm by grace, and He's gracious, He often does, or He's going to give you the grace to endure your storm and overcome it. You know why? Because that is who He is. He is an overcomer. I mean, Jesus is hardcore. Okay? He was... And God is hardcore. God doesn't relate to cowards. He doesn't. If you read Scripture long enough, you'll see it. He doesn't.
He says, you are my children. I love you. I'm going to help you to become like me. We are not wussies. We overcome. Because I did. I want you to learn to do the same. There's an aspect of God's character as loving and gentle and caring and gracious as he is. He's also the commander of the armies of the heavenly hosts. It's like, I take no pleasure in somebody that puts the hand to the plow and then turns around. No, 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 no. When you start something, my son, you finish it. Okay. When you're faced with adversity, I don't want you to run away. I want you to look at me. I will help you. We're going to face this together, and I'm going to teach you to overcome it. Because you're my son. You're my daughter. Right? I want you to overcome Satan. Okay. I want you to trample his head and overcome him. Because you're my sons and daughters. He is not going to overcome you. You are going to overcome him. Let me help you. Prepare you to overcome him. It's part of Christianity. So God is either going to still your storm by grace, or he's going to give you the grace you need to overcome it. Ask Paul with a thorn in his flesh. Or Hebrews 11. We read of the heroes of faith. There's some people that believe if you only have enough faith, you will have whatever you want. True, but not entirely so. Not when it comes to suffering and hardship. You're not always going to escape it because you have faith. If you have time, if I had time, we would read in Hebrews 11 that speaks about the heroes of faith. It starts with Abel and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, and it goes through the whole list, and then and goes on to countless others, and it speaks to those who've been saved by the sword through faith, who received the promises by faith, and then it started to speak about the others who died by the sword in faith, who were sawn in two by faith, who was scattered, who was naked and destitute and lived in deserts and caves like animals. And they heroes of faith. Those who escaped the sword and those who died by the sword, they were all heroes of faith. Because part of Christianity is to become more like Jesus, who didn't escape the cross, but overcame it. So God is either going to still your storm by grace, or he's going to give you the grace to overcome it. Do not be offended if he doesn't still your storm. He's going to give you the grace to overcome it. He's treating you as children of God. And then we read the rest of Hebrews 12. I'm going to quickly read Hebrews 12 from verse 1 to 3. In the context of this great heroes of faith, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand on the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So when we face hardship, we can look at Jesus and consider him, how he did it, lest we grow weary in our own hearts. So God wants to raise us up to overcome as his son did. The rest of Hebrews 12 talks about, from verse 7 onwards, we don't have time, but it says here, verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. That's a challenging concept. Endure hardship as discipline. But I thought, if I face hardship, I must ask the Lord, deliver me from it. And yet the Lord said, no, 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 this sometimes I want to teach you something through it.
So I want you to embrace it as discipline. Now, our understanding of discipline in the West is a hiding. God is punishing you for something. Now, discipline is training, it's equipping, it's perfecting, it's strengthening into something. Any sportsman here? Any of you did sport? Like ballet? Any ballet dancers? Is there a ballet dancer? There's one. Any other ballet dancer? You know about discipline, eh? Yeah. To perfect something, you need discipline. You need to do this move over and over again until perfection. It's called discipline. If you want to be a sprinter, you don't just pitch at the race, do you? And you run your 8 seconds, your 9 second, 100 meters, and that's it. No, it's hours, days, weeks, months, years of discipline, preparation for the Olympic Games. That's it. There was a hockey player. He's I think it's an Australian hockey player. Chosen to play for the Olympics. He's trained his entire life for this. He's disciplined his body every day for years to make the team to go to the Olympics. And then he got hit on his finger with a ball. And they said, sorry, you cannot play the Olympics. Your finger is not in the condition to play. We're very sorry. He was heartbroken. He said, surely there must be a way to fix it. They said, sorry, we can't fix it. The only thing you can possibly do is to amputate it. If you amputate it, well, then you can go play. So guess what he did? Cut it off. Cut it off. So they cut off his finger. So he's playing in the Olympics. And that's not even a contact sport. If you play rugby, that you just lose it while you're playing. It continues verse 11. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. It's like being a ballet dancer, being an athlete who've trained for years. If you allow discipline to shape you, you will reap the reward of it. Therefore, listen to this, strengthen your feeble knees and your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level the path of your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So when you face hardship, remember this. In other words, take courage, be strong, embrace it, and overcome it. God is raising us up to overcome our storms as sons and daughters of God, fixing our eyes on Him. He is faithful and just. He will not allow you to be tempted, but above what you are able, and He will also make a way of escape. So whatever you face in life, He is with you. If He doesn't still the storm, what must you do? Embrace it. Look to Him and say, Lord, help me. Give me the grace to do this. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I ask You to help me. Help me to become more like You the way You did it. Second Corinthians 12 says the following. Paul writes, three times I have pleaded with the Lord to take away from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Lord, I've pleaded with You three times for the storm to be taken away, but You said to me, Your grace. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it's no longer me, but You in me. If Christians will only adopt this mindset, in him and through him, in a relationship with him, we find grace. But also in hardship, our faith is tested, purified, strengthened, and perfected. 1 Peter 1. If you want to be challenged, 1 Peter 1 is the most challenging book to read, especially if you believe in prosperity gospel. Hallelujah. This book was written 3 years before, 2 to 3 years before Nero started the greatest persecution on Christians ever. What does the Holy Spirit tell the church 2 to 3 years before the time? We just read one of them. Do not find it strange when you are tested by this fiery trial. Then it also goes on to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed to the last time. Putting our focus back on Jesus, on eternity, and the glory waiting for us. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, the honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And when they were in the Colosseum, they bowed their knee and they worshiped God as they released the lions. Said, hallelujah, we're going to heaven. Well, all the unbelievers, they were running around screaming and shouting for mercy. The believers knelt down and worshiped God. And many of the witnesses became Christians because what they saw there. Sons and daughters of the Almighty God. If God doesn't give us the grace to still the storm, he will give us the grace to endure it. And we're going to overcome it. Just like Jesus did. Lord, give us the grace to do it the way you did it. Because we don't have it in us to do it. But you do. And when we are weak, your strength is made perfect. Part of sanctification, becoming like Christ, is overcoming hardship. It's not always escaping it. I wish being a Christian means we're always going to escape hardship, but that's not what God called us to. Jesus in the garden had a choice to make. And he pleaded with the Father, Father, if this is at all possible, take this cup away from me, this storm. But nevertheless, not my will be done, your will. If I can't escape it, Father, give me the grace to embrace it and overcome it. And we are all called to do the same. Romans 8:16 says the following, the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Following Christ's example in facing our storms is to ask God to still our storm. Step one, ask him, Lord, please, still this storm, deliver me from it. This trial, this tribulation. But Lord, if you do not, give me the grace to embrace it, to endure it, and to overcome it. And guess what? He is with you. He will answer you. He will help you. He will strengthen you. And you will overcome. Because that is what we are called to be. Overcomers in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Always looking on to Jesus who is with you in the storm. And for the joy set before him, he endured his cross, despising the shame that came with it, and sat down at the right hand of God, and we are called to do exactly the same. You can't do this alone.
You can't do this alone. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. In Him and through Him. You can do all things through Him who strengthens you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your grace for saving us, for redeeming us and calling us into the family of God. Lord, thank You for being with us always. But God, we ask You, Lord, in our frailty, that You will give us more grace, that we may become more like You in overcoming the way You did. Lord, when we face storms, Lord, let us not be afraid, but take courage that You are with us. You have the power to still every storm. And You have the power to enable us to endure every storm. Lord, let us not lose faith. Let us not be discouraged. Let us not grow weary. But make us bold in You. Make us more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Help us also for the joy set before us to endure our cross, despising its shame, and also be ready to be seated at Your right hand when You are revealed. Thank You for these great promises. God, I pray for each and every person here today that is going through a storm, that they do not think of it strange, but ask You for deliverance, for grace, to still the storm. But if You choose not to, Lord, I pray that they will take courage, that You will also give them the grace to endure and overcome. So I pray for each and every heart here today, Lord. Be strengthened. Be encouraged. Endure and overcome. And give Him the glory for His grace in doing so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would love to pray with those who are going through a difficult time. If you are not, you are welcome to have coffee and be dismissed as the next service wants to come. Thank you for your patience. May God bless you. Please, if you need prayer, we're going to be here, even if it is during the next worship. I'd love to pray with you if you're going through a storm. The facilitators can also help as we minister to one another.